How y'all doing tonight? Good? All right. Awesome. Awesome. Hey, Ted and Joanne, Pastor Ted and Joanne, their daughter's in from Germany this week. And so we had Jen here tonight doing being Pastor Ted. So thanks, Jen. We appreciate it. Although we haven't got Ted to sing yet, so I'm still working on that. He does play the trumpet. If you ever see him, say, I want to hear that trumpet. He's very good. So anyway, that's a little bit beside the point. Today, we're going to continue our series on I Love Your Ways, Part 6. And this is a continuation of really of last week's message. So if you weren't able to watch last week's message, they're on our website. Saturday night services are live streamed. Thanks, Rob and Lloyd. Appreciate that, buddy. And then they're archived. And all these messages are building on each other, and I am really trying to build a foundation of the most basic, deepest understandings of what God meant when He created us, when He wanted us to have life, and what Jesus Christ came to establish Himself and show mankind again what His way was. And so the whole Bible is about our God trying to help mankind understand what His ways are. And so in this series, we're talking about God's ways. And to do that, we have to distinguish that from man's ways. And so we go back and forth quite a bit between God's ways and man's ways. Last week, as we were talking about the boastful pride of life versus, which is man's way versus God's way, which is humble servanthood, I ended up saying some things that got some of your attention. It's like you'd never heard this before. So, and a bunch of you had good questions. And so I'm going to dig a little deeper into this because, and the statement that I said was, what word has no place in a marriage? No. And saying like, and so I'm going to be getting to that at the end of this, probably the last 15-20 minutes. And if you have questions, write them down, and then hopefully I'll have a little bit of time afterwards that I can even field some questions. So I'm not going to spend 15 minutes, reviewing what we talked about already. I'm just going to dig right into it because we have a lot to talk about tonight. So again, man's way versus God's way. Together and aloud, let's read together 1 John 2:15, verses 17, where in the New Testament we have this absolute distinction between God's way and man's way. Together and aloud, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. All right. And so tonight we're going to be talking a lot about, I have coined these phrases for this message tonight, death spiral versus life lift. Okay? I've never heard anywhere else. This is the first time ever. I believe that this is revelation. And this is going to be something that I'm talking about, I'm sure, the rest of my life. Because I believe that man's way puts us into a death spiral, and that's why we see destruction, divorce, death, all this bad stuff around us all the time, because people are living man's way, and God's way creates this life lift where it's continually rising higher and higher and higher, and can continue forever, unlike a death spiral that ends, it says the world's lusts are passing away, boom, and it dies. Whereas God's ways lift unendingly. And that's why God's ways are forever. We've said over and over again that, okay, let's read together Proverbs 14:12. Together and aloud, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Death. Believe it or not, if you do stuff man's way, it will end badly. It might take a long time. It will end badly. If you do things God's way, guess what? They don't end badly. They end well. That's what God's word promises. Let's read together Deuteronomy 30:15. It's one of the very first promises, one of the very first commandments given to Moses, to Israel, together and aloud. I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. Choose life, therefore, that you may live. Man's way brings what? Death and adversity. God's way brings what? Life and prosperity. We saw over and over again, God's ways always lead us into prosperity. That's what the Proverbs say. God's ways always prosper. All right. So, man's ways equals, these are biblical terms, unrighteousness. It equals destruction, destroy. It means it can't last forever. If everybody did it, guess what? Just picture everybody running through red lights and stop signs. If everybody did it at the same time, what would we have? Death. Right, we'd have chaos. That is the definition of unrighteousness. The definition of righteousness is if everybody did it at the same time, what would happen? Life! We'd have a wonderful life! All right. Okay. Man's way is deadly because man is motivated by forces that destroy. Again, 1 John 2, lust of the flesh, that's the bodily desires, necessary needs, gone hyper, gone out of control, gone out of bounds. Lust of the eyes. Again, lust of the eyes is we see what we want what we see. When it gets out of control, that becomes a lust. Went more and more. And the boastful part of life, we've talked about this several times now. The need that we have, every person needs to be what? Respected. What else? Loved. What else? Important. Everybody has that need. God made us that way. We have this vacuum inside of us. We need that. And so when it becomes a lust, it becomes the controlling force in our life that we try to make this happen. We also saw that these three carnal motivations are connected and they build on each other. The lust of the flesh is the most basic need that we have. From there, our eyes are always roaming, looking to see what can we get to fulfill those bodily needs. Our eyes are always looking to get more and more because the more that we have, the better we feel about ourselves, the more important we think that we are. See, so it's a tier system, right? And so where I'm going to tonight is if you understand that the most important motivation of every human being, every one of us in this room, is to be respected, to be loved, to be known, to be important. If we understand that, that will make all the difference in the quality of your life and how you go about your life. If you don't understand, don't grasp that, you will spend your life using the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh to try to feel important about yourself and find yourself in these death spirals of addictions and habits and relational ways of dealing and attitudes that destroy your life. So, boastful pride of life, as together and aloud, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. And we saw last week that God's antidote to the boastful pride of life is humble servant leadership. Becoming a humble servant in which you live your life to lift those around you, as opposed to trying to get from others what you think you need to be important and to feel good about yourself. Okay, that was all review. Okay, now, let's read together at the bottom there. You'll see a scripture there from Philippians. Oops. Okay. Other button. There you go. This is from Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is talking to he's actually writing this letter from prison, and he's writing it to the Philippian church. Let's read together aloud. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. All right. I talked about this quite a bit last week. I'm not going to rehash that stuff. It was pretty deep. It was pretty intense, pretty personal. If you want to hear it, listen to the CD. Okay, it's on our website. My point tonight in bringing this passage back up again is that even in the ministry, even people serving Christ, that there are those who are doing it because they need to feel important, and they're doing it in order to feel good about themselves. And then Paul says that, but there are others who are doing it because they love Jesus Christ and they love God. Right? So we have this, some are using the boastful pride of life as their motivation. Others are using the humble servanthood leadership style to serve. But Paul says, he goes on to say, well, whatever, at least Christ is being proclaimed. Right? My point here is that I have never met anybody who says, yeah, I'm in it for the glory. I'm in it because it feels important. You know, I want to feel important. I want to get up on the stage and I want to sing and I want to preach and I want to do all, because I want people to look at me and think I'm important. Nobody has ever said that. Right. And so, does that mean that it isn't? What it means is every human being has got to examine their own motivations and their own heart and say, you know, why am I doing what I'm doing here? What's moving me? What's motivating me? Because anytime a person is serving, and we call it here at Blue Mountain Community Church, we call it serving in the flesh, right? Your motivations are not right. You're in it because your flesh is motivating you, boastful pride of life. That will always end badly. Something is going to happen that will ultimately cause people to lose their salvation, fall away from the church. Something will happen badly when people are serving out of the flesh. Okay? When we serve out of humble servant spirit, what happens is because our very purpose is to lift people around us, next thing we know, we find that instead of this nasty chain of fighting and, you know, strife, we have people serving together, helping each other out, loving each other, building. Two quick examples. Saul was chosen by God, and Samuel, God told Samuel, go and tell Saul his kingdom is ripped from his hand because he disobeyed me. And what does Samuel say to Paul? He says, Saul, is it not true, when you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes, and the Lord anointed you when you were small in your own eyes. He goes on to say, but now that you've become big in your own, now that you've become bigger than your britches, so to speak, now the kingdom is ripped from you. We're talking about how much God loves humility. And humility is proven by the fact that we live our lives to serve and lift those around us. We live for the well-being of those that we say that we love and care about. That's what makes you humble a servant. And how you treat them is because you love them and you care about them and you want to lift them instead of putting them down and using them. And David, I love this. Back in the 80s, when I first started, put the ad in the paper, started the church. When you start a church, you put an ad in the paper, like they say about Southern California, all the loose nuts roll south. When you put an ad in the paper, you get a real mix. I mean, even Doc Huber showed up at my door. Right, Doc? Is this a church? It's like a barn. But I read this verse and I grabbed a hold of that because David, it says, everybody who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. And there were 400 men with David. And I read that, and God spoke to me and said, David took the outcasts, the people nobody wanted, and lifted them up and built them into an army that conquered the world. He was a guy that lifted people. And that's why God loved him. Did he make mistakes? You bet he made mistakes. But he was a humble servant, and he knew how to lift people and help them fulfill their potential. And God loved them for it. So God's way to gain respect, importance, and love, which results in a healthy self-esteem, is what I'm calling humble servant leadership, where you use your gifts and abilities to serve others and help them fulfill their potential. We want to live our life lifting people, not putting them into a death spiral. And my question to everybody in this room tonight is, are you living your life to lift people and get them into a lifting relationship? Or are you got the personality and the way of going about life where you put people down and you put them into a death spiral where things end badly? I already told you, I thank God that the member of my staff back in probably early 90s put Dale Carnegie's book in my box, how to influence, help to win friends and influence people. And I read that book every year for 10 years, as I said, up in my tree stand, 15 feet closer to God, actually more like 30 feet closer to God. But in any case, I read it every year for 10 years, and I came to understand that I cannot live in the ministry and be a Christian and call myself a Christian and leave people on the side of the road beaten up and torn down because of my personality. I had to change. And now I'm perfect. Amen. And humble and proud of it. But a decision, I had to make a decision. And I can remember the day I'm up in that tree and I'm reading this and I start crying. God, I got to change. I'm hurting people. I can't be doing this. I want to be your kind of person, Lord. And I'm telling you, we can change. And I know you. Nobody here is thinking, "Oh, well, now Rick thinks he's perfect." Right? I'm not saying that. But at some point, you got to make a decision. I'm going to live my life God's way, and not man's way. Now, if you understand and can accept that the most important thing that you need in your life is to feel respected and loved, feel important. If you can accept that, you accept that. Okay. Now let's make the most important logical conclusion you will ever make. And that is, if that's true, then the person that you say you care about, the most important thing in their life is to feel loved, respected, concerned about. The people in your life, if you're married to somebody, the people in your life, there's a circle of people in your life that depend upon you for their well-being. To what degree have they yoked themselves to you? I'll be getting to unequally yoked at the end if I get to my questions. But in our life, God yokes us to people. We yoke ourselves to people. And because we're yoked to them, their well-being and our well-being is bonded. It's yoked together. And so, the people in your life, you have the power to lift them or to put them into a death spiral by the way you treat them, by the way you talk to them, by the way you think about them. I'm talking about the boastful pride of life as man's way. If you have not renounced that, understood it and renounced it, then you're still living your life man's way and you are in a death spiral. And that's why our marriage rate is less than 50%, and people aren't getting married anymore, and everything, all these relationships are going crazy because people don't know how to treat each other because they're in a death spiral because they're committed to man's way of relationships. Christians should be committed to God's way of relationships, not man's way. Treating that man, treating that woman in your life like they're the best thing since cut bread. Right? Let's take it one step further. Let's go to the death spiral. Because you can choose to have a life-lifting life where your relationships keep getting better and better and better and better and better and better and better. Or they keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Anytime you treat someone in your circle of influence with less than respect, kindness, love, you just shot yourself in the foot and destroyed your own capacity to thrive and succeed and be happy. Because the people around you have the capacity to make you happy. And if they're not happy, we know, right? Your wife's not happy, right? What, Al? You're not happy. Absolutely. And that's not husbands and wives. In our world, people are living all the time in this mess, this muck of strife and tension. It's a death spiral. I'm talking about the life lift. I told Bill Feldbaumer that I was going to reference him tonight. But I say, hi, Bill. And let's not ignore Mary Ellen. Bill, if I understand the story right, you moved to this area because you loved to sailplane. You loved, right? You're a professor down in the Philadelphia area. Moved up here because you wanted to sail planes. Maybe 5 years ago, Bill offered to take me up, right? And it was something I always wanted to do. But what I did not know was that once the plane pulls you up to get more altitude, you had to get on the thermal column. And once you get on the thermal column, you circle, right? Keep circling to stay in the, because you go out of the column, right? But if you stay in the column, you keep climbing. If you ever look up at the birds, like, right, the vultures or the hawks or whatever, you look up and you say, how do they keep up there? They're looking for the thermal columns, aren't they, Bill? If I understand you right, we right here, isn't Chris Belts, isn't he like one of the best in the world or in the country as far as being able to go like across the country without landing? Like catching the thermal column up there at Belts' airport? Yeah. If you understand that, you know, just as sailplaners look for lifting air, right? Birds look for it. Every one of us in this room is looking for people who are positive people who will lift us. That's what we look for. And when we okay, I got to keep moving here. So I grabbed this. How does this work? Well, the sun beats down, right? And the sun, of course, represents our love and respect. It all comes from God. But as it comes down, it warms the land, the earth, and that heat in the earth begins to build up the heat in the earth, and next thing you know, warm air rises, right? And as the warm air rises, it keeps rising, it keeps rising, it keeps rising, it keeps rising. Until something has to happen, right? Something has to turn cold. And you can relate. You can think about this as a relationship. You know, you have that honeymoon time where you're so in love and you're enthralled with this person that you married, and they're the best thing in the world, and you're so happy that you married them. And then 3 years goes by, and now you're not so sure because they've got some weird things that they do and some ideas that you didn't know about, and so now. And what happens is, because you're still in man's way of doing things, you think that you have the right, because you now are married, you have the right to say to them, no. Honey, I want to... I'd like to buy... Can I get a freezer and store some meat? No, we don't need that. Honey... Can I get a new gun? You don't need it. You've already got plenty of guns. We get into the habit of saying no because we think it's our right. We think we can do that. I'm married to you. I can say no to you if I want to. Now, here's the thing about the death spiral, that where warm air falls and becomes cold, is that no begets no. Doesn't it? No begets no. How many times have I sat across couples in marriage counseling and we haven't had sex for a year? Well, I'm not sure if we can really dig this all the way back here, but where did the no's first start? I'm not talking about eyes and no's. I'm talking about no. It is kind of funny, isn't it? But this is how it works. Well, my wife won't, when I reach over to, you know, for her at night, she says no. She slaps my hand away. Well, what did you say no to her? Why? But no. No begets no. No's are contagious. And you know where no's come from? No's come from unbelief. They come from this false belief that God is limited and that there's only so much, and if I let her have that, or I let him have that, I'll have less myself. And I can't have that. We think it's a zero-sum game. We don't understand that God says that if any two of you shall agree together in prayer without you may ask, it shall be done for you by your Father's in heaven. There is no limitation. Yeah, but then I'd have to pray with my wife. Yeah. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself or behind myself, whatever. But you get into this, you get into these patterns. That's what I'm saying. Every marriage gets into, I've seen it over and over again. Unless you willfully fight it, you will fall into a cycle of disrespect and unkindness towards your spouse. You will. It's human nature. It's man's way. It's death. And somehow you have got to break that cycle and say, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go God's way. You know, and I'm standing up here talking about this, and you know, you don't have time. I don't have time. None of us have time for me to tell you all the different situations and events and stories of mine and Nancy's life and how we went through this and figured this stuff out. But it takes years. Hard conversations. I can still remember a conversation. We were driving back from Newark Airport. We had the old 83 Suburban, so it was late 80s, early 90s. And I can remember Nancy crying and saying, you just don't respect me. What? I couldn't fathom it. This stuff is hard. It's deep. But at some point, that's why I'm going back to this, you think you have the right to say no to your spouse? You don't. You've been put there to be an agreeer with them and to pray with them and to make the impossible happen with them. Not shut them down, act like you're a big control freak. No begets no, and it's a downward cycle. And yes begets yes. Of course, honey. Of course. Let's pray together. Let's sit down and talk about this. How can we do this? What's going to have to change for this to be accomplished? What's going to have to happen? And next thing you know, you have these conversations that are challenging, but they're building. They're creating a possible future. And it might seem impossible, but then you can pray and say, we don't know how it's going to happen, but Lord, let's just make this happen. Now, all of a sudden, you've gone from a death spiral to a life lift. You've gone to a possibility of a future that you never had before. And before, you thought it was impossible, and you thought it couldn't be done. Because you thought, still man's way, that you had the right to say no. We talked about Philippians chapter 2. Let's read together Philippians chapter 2. This follows right after Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says, yep, there's some people out there preaching, and they're just selfish, and they're just trying to get their own glory, and blah, 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 blah. But this is what he says, together and aloud. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. What would happen if every husband thought of his wife as more important than himself? What would happen if every wife thought of her husband as more important than himself? What kind of world would that look like? If we weren't concerned about our own personal interest, but the interest of that other person. You want what? All right, well, let's talk about it. Let's see how we can make it happen. Instead of, oh, brother, really? Man's way, God's way. Zero sum, infinite possibilities. Where's your mind? What did Jesus do? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of a man. That's what it feels like when you say to your to whoever it is that is in your life, and you are going to serve them, and you are going to be a humble servant instead of a control freak and use your boastful pride of life to control them. What it feels like when you say yes, it feels like you just emptied yourself of your self-worth. Why does it feel that way? Because your self, your human nature, the boastful part of life, that lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, wants to be gratified. What Jesus emptied himself of was that. He emptied himself of the boastful pride of life. He emptied himself of the lust of the eyes, of the lust of the flesh. He emptied himself of the bad stuff. And when you empty yourself of that, it feels like you're empty. That's what it feels like. It feels like, oh my word, I've lost everything. Now what? Do you think, this stuff is not easy. But it's really important and it's really necessary. And it is the key to true Christianity. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I am sure that Nancy felt like she was being put on a cross when I came home and said, honey, I bought a four-wheeler and a trailer. Well, I shook a guy's hand and said, I'm going to do it. And I can't go back on my word. She had a big decision to make. This has happened last month, right? She had a big decision to make. Didn't she? Am I going to get over here in the flesh? Am I going to use my boastful pride of life and challenge this? And or am I going to do what Christ would do, empty myself, believe that God has infinite possibilities and an infinite resource, and if I love and agree and pray, he'll take care of not only me and this and everything else, I'll be blessed. What happened when Jesus emptied himself? What does it say? For this reason, God highly, what's the word highly? Hyper exalted him. It's the same word, hyperthumia, which is hyper lust, hyper desire. God hyper-exalted Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. The word there, Lord, is kurios, but he's referring to Jehovah, I am. Paul in Corinthians says that God, for this period of time, has actually taken Jesus Christ and set him above himself because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. Jesus Christ has been given the name above every name. Not God the Father. He sent himself. Look at what Jesus did. He deserves to be the most highly exalted being ever. But why did God do that? Because he emptied himself. That's why. And so we get to this. We get to this chart that I had last week. God's way, man's way. Humble servant leadership versus boastful pride of life. And I'm just going to go through these real quick again. You know, I believe that that if you are in the servant and humble attitude of mind, you are always going to be looking for how I can say yes. Yes. I want to help you. I want to support you. I want to make that happen for you. And I'll use every resource that I have at my disposal to come alongside you and make that happen. God's humble servant leadership inspires and motivates versus belittles and intimidates. Okay, we talked about this last week a little bit. But again, if you're in man's, if you're leading man's way in the boastful pride of life, then you are bullying people, bullying your wife, bullying your husband, using control techniques, manipulation techniques to get what you want. As opposed to using your words to build life and to lift that relationship into infinite possibilities. You're going to train others to do what you need them to do as opposed to expecting them to just do what, to know what they need to be done. I talked about this last week. I'm not going to go over this again. The big one here is communication, casting a vision versus using others' ignorance to feel superior. We saw that proverb back there that death and life are in your tongue. Choose life, therefore, that you might live. What you say with your mouth, and it's not like, well, I'm just going to confess $1 million. No, it's how you talk to people. It's how you treat people. It's what's in your heart. You're either going to lift people with what you say and do, or you're going to put them down and put them into a spiral of frustration and hopelessness. What are you doing with your words? But communicating is so important. I'm going to come back to that. Remind me to come back to that, okay? Let's read together God's way. For as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are. They are. They are. They are. They are. Shane, they are. This is a hard one. Most of us believe our power is in the ability to say no. Years and years ago, it's the start of the church. I don't have time for all this story, but I went through different kinds of church governments and so forth and so on, and I realized that there are people who want to get in positions of power just so they can say no. I'm like, oh, this is not going to work. All right, I said it. Okay. So last week, after I said this, people were coming up to me and saying, "Well, I guess that means that I can quit my job and just use all my time hunting, right?" Yes. Is it okay, wifey? Can I quit my job and just go hunting all the time? You can't say no. This is where people's minds go right away, right? Well, then I can have a brand new kitchen, right? You can't say no. Isn't that where your minds were? Romans 6:1. Does God ever say no? Let's face it, the first 10 commandments, most of them are no's, right? Thou shalt not. Because every positive thing has a negative to it, right? Romans 6:1, together and aloud. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? No! Absolutely not! As many as are the promises of God, they are yes. All right. Someone else said to me, well, it just seems to me that just if you're saying you should always say yes, then I spent my whole life being, I was codependent. I was just yes, yes, yes. And she would just, go and spend all of our money and go and get drugs. And I was yes, yes, yes. And, it's just a codependent. Right? Well, Christian codependent is an oxymoron, folks. You know what an oxymoron is? contradicts itself. Yeah. I should have had a good example in mind. Oh, well, I'm sure it won't come to me. Long short, right? Okay. Why is Christian codependency an oxymoron? Because Christianity in and of itself, first of all, if you're codependent and you're bound to someone that you're enabling, then you have disobeyed God's word where he says, do not be unequally yoked. That's deep and it's huge, but I can tell you right now, I started out saying that we put ourselves in our life, we make choices by which we determine who's going to be able to influence our life and who's going to be able to affect the quality of our life. Choose carefully. Don't disobey God's word when it comes to who you're going to bind yourself to. And if you're in a relationship in which you find that you're, oh, I have a mercy gift. Right? That's whatever. I have a mercy gift. Baloney. You are enabling sin, which is sin. And worse than that, it is practicing sin for which there no longer remains a sacrifice. So don't get all spiritual and try to justify it and say, well, you know, I'm just being a merciful person and blah, 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 blah. No. What? What shall we say? Shall sin abound so that grace may increase? No! Remember my last point there? Kind, truthful, and firm. Kind, truthful, and firm. That's God's way. All right. Yes versus no. Do as God does. Have a positive attitude. Let's read together Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. This is just a basic proverb, a basic truth. If you can do something for somebody, then you should do it. Why? Because that's God's way. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And yet, how many people go about through life man's way saying, well, Yes versus no, communication is the case. We're just going to come back to this. Together, 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Live with your wives in an understanding way. And you know, it does not say that women are weaker there. It says, live with your wife in an understanding way as you would with someone who is weaker. In other words, how do you respond to people who are disadvantaged to you? Do you take advantage of them? Do you manipulate them? Or are you a kind person? Do you see somebody with a disadvantage or a weakness? Do you help them? Do you take the time to understand them and come alongside and help them? That's what he's saying. Be kind. If you're not kind to your spouse, guess what? God resists you. Now, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. I want to go back to this word understanding, in an understanding way. Remember, I'm talking about communication is the key. Let me go on to the next slide here. I think it's this one here. Let's read together Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about that which you may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. You've heard me say over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, this verse is better than money in the bank. If you will agree with your spouse, after you have talked about it and come to an agreement, it shall be done for you by your Father who is in heaven. And that's why I say, no is not an option. It's only, let's talk about it, let's pray about it, and let's see what God does. First of all, is it sin? Does the Bible say it's wrong? Right? Your spouse comes to you and says something, you know, that they want something. Well, is it wrong? Is it sin? Well, then, already, you don't have to say no. God has said that it's no. Here's a big one. Does it conflict with a previously agreed upon goal? Right? Someone last week said, yeah, I mean, Financial peace, and we made all these financial goals, and made these decisions. We're going to get out of debt. We're going to have a debt snowball, and we have these financial goals to put aside money, blah blah blah. And next thing I know, we've got other things that she wants or he wants, And what do you do with that? How can you? What do you mean you can't say no? Well, it comes down to communication, doesn't it? I have to say, Nancy is a pro at this. If you remember, about not quite 2 years ago, I went out to New Mexico. I went out there for a week, the week before our anniversary. Is it our 42nd anniversary? Oh well, we don't know. We don't know how long we've been married. But I went out there because I heard about a ranch that was out there, and I wanted to go look at it. So I went out and stayed with the realtor, and he took me around to different ranches and stuff, and I stayed with him for a week. And the plan was that Nancy then was going to fly out there and look at some properties, and we'll see. I mean, not to move out there, but one of my lifelong dreams ever since I was in high school was to have land out west. And so anyway, we went out there. I went out there for a week, stayed with the realtor, went around, looked at land. She flew out there to Albuquerque and for our anniversary. So we went to the caverns and so forth. Had a good time. And so now we're driving. So I drove out there. She flew out there. So now we're driving back. And so I said, what do you think? This is really a good deal. She said, well, I don't know. It's pretty far. 1,800 miles is pretty far to commute. And she says, well, and she gets out a tablet. Let's write out the pros and the cons, right? So we're driving across the country. We have, 3 days? We're writing out the pros and the cons. It didn't take us 3 days. But we're writing out but every time we think of something, here's a pro. Here's a con. Here's a pro, here's a con. So, we made this list, and we're talking about it. And, we got back, and we're like, we're going to pray about it and, see what happens. And, that was like 2 years ago, and little by little, the desire for that property is just kind of waning away from me. I did make an offer, but it was so cheap. I if he took it, I'd be a fool. But anyway, I was saying that Nancy's a pro at this. She didn't say, Rick, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Absolutely no. Right. And on our pros, the first thing was Rick's childhood dream. She's writing. I was driving, right? She's writing. Rick's childhood dream to have a ranch out west. Right? Think about, for her to write that down. This is not a small thing, right? And on the cons, 1,800 miles away. Anyway, my point simply is this. There is absolutely nothing that you cannot approach in a calm, rational way and talk about and pray about and trust it to God and see what God does. I mean, that woman, she's a woman of faith. She's like, I know what she was praying. Lord, if it's not of your will, please take this desire from Rick because you know he gets what he wants. Right? That's what she, right? Yeah, that's what she's praying. I'm fine with that. Absolutely. I pray the same thing. Lord, if it's not what you, it's not your will, then take the desire away. I don't want something that's not in your will. I'm simply saying that we go man's way, shouting down people, saying no, being negative, because we don't know how to live God's way. We don't have in our heart that he is a positive being who wants good things to happen, and there's no reason to say no unless we agree on it. And if we agree on it, then we can ask, and it'll be done for us by our Father who's in heaven. One of the reasons that there's all these fights is because you don't have written down your goals. What is your vision? What do you want to do with your life? husband and wife. What do you want to do with your family? You have it written down anywhere? If somebody comes and says, I want this, well, I have to just say, well, okay, well, now what do we have to change here? Because this is our budget and this is what we got. Without a vision, the people perish. Okay, never forget that God is at his core a giver, a creator, not a destroyer. He's a creator, a blesser. He is the source of yes to all that is good. Let's read together Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As I mentioned before, that verse means both. We're not talking about the epithumias of the lusts when we talk about the desires of our heart. But when we delight ourselves in the Lord, Lord, put in me the desires that you know is best. You know better than I do. And when you love someone and you've put your life and your well-being is in their hands, so to speak, you've got to understand that it's not in your interest to say no. It's in your interest to do whatever you can to make it happen. Just as God says, I'm going to make happen the desires of your heart. I'm a yes guy. God is a yes God. Yes, I will give you the desires of your heart. You love someone, you delight in them, you will do all you can to give them what? The desires of their heart. Very deep stuff. Am I right? It is the most basic, deep truth you'll ever need to succeed in this life. And without it, you will not. Amen. Okay, let's just bow our heads for a moment, please, and close our eyes. Is there someone here tonight who has never made the decision to give your heart to Jesus Christ? You've never made that decision. I want to live my life God's way. I want to make that decision tonight to live my life God's way. I'm tired of living my life man's way. I want to live it God's way. If that's the desire of your heart, look up at me. Let our eyes meet. I want to agree together with you that today's the day you're making that decision to live your life God's way. Yes? Looking for that reason. Okay. I agree together with you. Anyone else here tonight making that decision? What I'd like to do right now is, I just want us to be quiet for a second. Maybe 10 seconds. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to somebody's heart, to your heart tonight, you need to take a stand to be a yes person instead of a no person. I'm going to keep my eyes closed. I'm not looking around, but I want you to stand just as I'm standing here. I had to make a decision at one time in my life. I'm going to be a yes person, not a no person. If you need to make that decision tonight, I want you to stand right where you're at. You're making that decision tonight. I'm going to be a yes person to those who love me. I'm going to lift the people around me. I'm going to stop putting people in a death spiral. I'm going to be a lifter of people around me. Would you all please pray this prayer with me together and out loud? Lord Jesus Christ, help me lift the people around me. Forgive me, Lord, when I have sent people into a death spiral by being negative or unkind. I choose tonight, Lord Jesus, to live my life your way. As you emptied yourself of all the flesh died upon that cross so you could serve us. So I empty myself tonight of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Crucify it, Lord, on that cross, and raise me up, a humble servant, to lift those around me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.